It was indeed vain to try to seal Jesus of Nazareth in a tomb. Death could not hold him. As the Son of God, Jesus broke the bonds of death and physically rose from the dead. As we look into the Bible this morning, we will see that Jesus has provided multiple lines of evidence to prove that he is indeed risen. Today we'll read Matthew 28, the first 10 verses, which is printed on page 2 in your bulletin. Though innocent of any crime, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Crucifixion was perfected by the Romans who ruled Jerusalem during Jesus' lifetime. When a man was crucified, the weight of his body compressed his diaphragm, making it difficult for him to breathe. Fluid built up in his lungs. A crucified man's feet were therefore nailed to his cross so that by pushing up with his legs, he could take the pressure off his diaphragm and then take a full breath. After a man had suffered like this for hours, Roman soldiers came and shattered his lower legs, thus preventing him from lifting his body weight off his diaphragm. He then slowly drowned in his own lungs. Jesus, however, was already dead when the soldiers came to break his legs, and one of those soldiers was so surprised that he thrust a spear into Jesus' side, and the upward angle of that spear likely drove it through Jesus' lung and into his heart. Now, in the years since Jesus' death, many have tried to explain away his resurrection by explaining that he never really died. These Roman soldiers were, however, professional executioners. They knew a dead man when they saw one, and not many men who have been brutally beaten, crucified, and had a spear thrust into their hearts have lived to tell about it. And thus, as we turn our attention to the Bible this morning, you must know that Jesus was a real man. Jesus was an historical figure who lived in Jerusalem during the first century, that it is well attested that he was crucified and that he really died and was buried. As was custom, Jesus' body was wrapped in burial cloths. It was anointed with a gummy mixture of 100 pounds of spices and oils and laid in a rock tomb. A stone, which weighed approximately 4,000 pounds, was rolled with levers in front of the tomb, and it was affixed with the seal of the Roman governor. Guards were posted outside of the tomb for fear that his grave might be vandalized. But nothing happened until Sunday morning. Please read with me Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy word. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Please pray with me. Father, this is your word. You've given it to us to testify to the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Father, give us ears to hear it this day, that we might love him. And in loving him, come to know you and to be reconciled with you. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the far corner of our kitchen countertop, next to the stove, sat a small bowl of leftover Christmas candy. It had been there for weeks, and occasionally Amy gave the children a treat from it. But one day I walked into the kitchen, and this is the scene that I saw. Next to the countertop stood a kitchen stool. The candy bowl had been pulled from the far back corner over to the edge of the countertop several pieces of candy lay scattered around the bowl, and one empty wrapper, which formerly contained a piece of chocolate, was lying on the countertop. Now, the fact that a piece of chocolate had gone missing was just a fact. The empty wrapper illustrated that fact, but why had it gone missing? And who could possibly have taken it? These questions could only be answered if I could find further evidence. You see, the wrapper did not explain itself. It only revealed to me that something indeed had happened. Well, you see, in the very same way, the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth was and is empty. But why is it empty? How had it come to be that way? Beloved, the Bible does not merely reveal that Jesus' tomb was empty and then leave you guessing about what it means. Rather, the Bible weaves together three different lines of evidence to establish the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It is plain that something happened on that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, just as it was plain to me that something had happened in my kitchen. And as the Bible describes the events of that morning, it brings together the emptiness of the tomb, an announcement by an angel, and the appearance of Jesus himself in order to prove that Jesus is risen from the dead. The Bible is teaching that since Jesus has provided many evidences of his resurrection, we too must believe that he is risen. So this morning we're going to look at the fact that his tomb illustrates his resurrection. The angel's announcement, angelic messenger announces his resurrection, and also that Jesus himself, by way of his appearance, confirms his resurrection. Now when Jesus was arrested, Mark chapter 14 says of his disciples, quote, "They all left him and fled," unquote. Peter then denied him three times, and when Jesus was crucified, only John stood at a distance. The rest of them were in hiding. But several of the women who had followed Jesus attended to him while he suffered. They helped to anoint his body before he was buried. And on the morning in which he rose again, these same women came to his tomb. And as they arrived, the Bible teaches that Jesus' tomb illustrates his resurrection. Look with me again at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. As he said, come. See the place where he lay." Have you ever asked yourself, why did the angel roll the stone away? Why did he roll it away? It was not to let Jesus out, but to demonstrate to the women that Jesus already was gone from his tomb. Now in John chapter 20, the Bible says that, quote, "On the evening of that day," that is the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, "the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" In other words, Jesus' body, when he had risen from the dead, was in some way not subject to the same rules that govern our physical bodies. He appeared in the middle of a locked room without having come through the door. Paul alludes to that change in 1 Corinthians 15 when he writes that the body is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And so however it was that Jesus was able to pass out from a rocked tomb or into a locked room, the Bible testifies that he did so. And thus, when the angel rolled the stone away, the women who went and entered Jesus' tomb found it empty because Jesus already had risen. He already was gone. He already had left his tomb. And so the empty tomb serves vividly to illustrate the resurrection. Later, Peter and John raced to the tomb, finding it just as empty as these women had found it. It remains empty to this day. Jesus' empty tomb, therefore, illustrates his resurrection. Now, my wife Amy is a fastidious housekeeper, and so the fact that an empty wrapper covered with smudges of melted chocolate lay on our kitchen counter made it clear to me that my wife had not taken the chocolate. Moreover, that wrapper was demonstrably empty. There was no argument that the chocolate was no longer within the wrapper. The question was simply one of what had happened to that piece of chocolate. In the same way, the Bible is very clear that Jesus' tomb was empty. When news of his resurrection began to spread, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem did not deny the fact that the tomb was empty. Instead, they claimed that Jesus' disciples took his body. But the emptiness of the tomb could not be denied, any more than could the empty wrapper that was sitting on my kitchen cabinet. It was just a fact. And thus, the empty tomb is the first line of evidence of Jesus' resurrection. It illustrates the resurrection. The emptiness of the tomb itself cannot be denied. Now, in the verses that directly follow the ones that we're reading today, the Bible says, quote, "Some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed." You see, the empty tomb did not explain itself, but in the same way, it could not be denied either. The reason the tomb was empty had to be explained by one who possessed credible knowledge of what had actually happened. But the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had no such knowledge. They had witnessed nothing. The Roman guards likewise possessed only partial knowledge. They had felt the earthquake and they had seen the angel, but they were rendered unconscious before he spoke a word. Now let me ask you this. Do you care? See, the Bible assumes you do, which is why the story continues. The Bible assumes that this fact, this bare bones fact that Jesus' tomb was empty, is so important that you must be told why it happened and what it means. The book of Romans, in fact, begins by asserting that Jesus was, quote, "declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead." The Bible itself is teaching you that salvation is dependent on whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. In other words, the resurrection confirms what Jesus always claimed to be the truth. He always claimed to be the Son of God, and that matters. Because if Jesus is not really the Son of God, if he's just some charlatan who claimed to be the Son of God, or if Jesus didn't really die, or didn't really rise, if his bones are really lying in a tomb somewhere else, then the most well-known verse in all the Bible is nonsense. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That itself is dependent upon whether Jesus rose from the dead. And so, beloved, it is incumbent upon you to answer this question. Why is Jesus' tomb empty? Because if your answer is anything other than Jesus Christ is risen, then you have no salvation. And that is why the Bible does not stop at merely pointing out the fact of Jesus' empty tomb. It continues to add to you, to add for you, more evidence that Jesus, in fact, is risen. Jesus' tomb illustrates his resurrection, but that's only one line of evidence that the Bible provides. For it teaches also that Jesus' messenger announces his resurrection. Look again at verse 2. "There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said.'" The angel had to comfort the women. He had to tell them not to fear. Why? Well, because in his holiness, in his splendor, in his radiance, he was fearful looking, so much so that the guards trembled and passed out. But then the angel announced the most amazing thing. The women would not find Jesus in his tomb, for he has risen as he said. As a matter of fact, several times during his earthly ministry, Jesus had predicted that he would rise from the dead. In Luke 18, he said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. And in Matthew 26, before he was arrested, Jesus told his disciples, "You will all fall away on account of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus had specifically told his disciples that not only would he rise from the dead, but that he would go into Galilee to gather with all his followers. And thus, the angel relayed to the women the same truths that Jesus previously had spoken. And when the angel finished saying the message that he had been given, he said in verse 7, "See, I have told you." In other words, he'd faithfully delivered the message that God had given to him, which was to announce the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in our culture, we tend to use the word angel to refer to a person who has died. But the Bible distinguishes between men who have died and angels. Angels are spirits. They were created spirits. They were never human beings. They never had bodies. The word angel simply means messenger, and God often used his angels as messengers to men. And as messengers of God, they spoke the very word of God and nothing else. They were given a particular message to announce and announced it with precision. And thus, when an angel spoke a word from God, it was as though God himself had spoken. And thus, even as Jesus' empty tomb illustrates his resurrection, his divine messenger announced his resurrection with the authority of God himself. Now, the empty wrapper illustrated the fact that something had happened. And so first I asked my son Reed, who had taken the chocolate out of its wrapper, but he did not know. But when I asked my daughter Belle, she piped up almost a little too happily and said, "Brett did it. I saw him." The emptiness of the tomb didn't explain why the tomb was empty. And just as my daughter offered eyewitness testimony to help answer how the chocolate wrapper came to be empty, so an angel conveyed a direct message from God himself explaining how it was that Jesus' tomb came to be empty. Jesus had risen from the dead. The explanation for the emptiness of the tomb was not to be found in the disciples or in the Jews or in the Romans or in a case of mistaken identity or in the fact that Jesus wasn't really dead, but they put him in the tomb and he unwrapped his grave clothes and he pushed over a 4,000-pound stone and wandered off into history. None of those explanations work. Jesus' tomb was empty because tombs are for dead men. Jesus is alive. He is risen. And that message, which was given by an angel, is a reliable message, for it's the same message that the Lord himself spoke when he said that he would rise. And if what Jesus said about his resurrection is true, what other things did he say that are true as well? Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Are you listening to Jesus? Are you approaching the Father through him? If an angel of the Lord, who only reflects the holiness of God, was so terrifying that men shook and were rendered senseless from the sight, how much more holy and terrifying is God himself? And yet this holy God, by announcing to you that Jesus is risen, is sending you a message of peace. This holy God wants to be reconciled to you so badly that he sent his own son to die in order to accomplish that reconciliation. That announcement, which first came through an angel, has been committed to men as well. The very first human witnesses to the resurrection were these faithful women who ran to tell the disciples the good news. Since then, apostles and preachers, as well as everyday Christians, have been blessed to share the good news that Jesus Christ is risen. In Romans 10, the Bible teaches that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Still today, God is sending out that same message through this book, which is his word. Still today, he announces to you good news. And insofar as I, or any other minister, or any other Christian faithfully tells you this same message, we are telling you the very word of God himself. Even this sermon is his divine announcement to you that his Son is risen. Are you listening? What will you do about the Lord's announcement to you? Beloved, Jesus' empty tomb illustrates his resurrection, and his messenger announced his resurrection. But along with those lines of evidence, the Bible teaches also that Jesus' appearance confirms his resurrection. Look with me at verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up to him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." When the women saw Jesus, they wrapped their arms around his feet, which reveals that though his body was different than before, he still possessed a physical body. Later, his disciple Thomas would touch his wounds with his own hands. Jesus ate with his disciples after he was risen from the dead. The women did not, therefore, merely encounter an apparition on the road who happened to look like Jesus. They encountered Jesus. They encountered flesh and bone, and they wrapped their arms around him, and they worshipped him. And even though Jesus is God, he also considers his followers his brothers. Remember that Romans 8, which we read earlier, teaches that we who believe have received the quote-unquote spirit of adoption. As adopted sons and daughters, we are able to address God, that holy, terrifying God, as our Father. Jesus is the natural Son of God, but all who believe in him are made adopted sons and daughters of God. Well, how can that be? By his death, Jesus paid the debt for the wicked things that we have done, such that when the Father looks at a Christian, all he sees is the perfection of his Son. Thus, being counted perfect by faith in Christ, the Father is pleased to receive you into his family. But let me assure you of this: without that perfection, you are not a child of his love, but rather, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, a child of wrath. That people like you and me have been adopted as sons and daughters of God shows the extent of Jesus' compassion. For what had the disciples done to earn the title brothers? They had fled from Jesus. They had deserted Jesus. They had denied Jesus. It was not the disciples who had the courage to return to his tomb, but Mary Magdalene and the women who had followed Jesus. And yet Jesus died to pay the penalty for and to forgive those very sins, so that these men and all who believe in Jesus might be called his brothers, might be called his sisters, and might be fellow heirs along with him. And beloved, what is it that Jesus is going to inherit? Hebrews 2 tells you that God put everything under his feet. Nothing is outside of his control. All things are being made subject to Jesus. The entire creation is his inheritance, and he will share it with all of his brothers and sisters, even us. And thus, while his empty tomb illustrates his resurrection and the angel announced his resurrection, Jesus' appearance confirms his resurrection as our risen Lord received worship and granted the title brother to all those who would follow him. Now, when I finally found my son Brett, his appearance confirmed what Belle had been saying. Brett was unfortunately wearing a white t-shirt, which was covered with smudges of brown chocolate. A ring of hardened chocolate encircled his lips, and chocolate goo was under the tips of his fingernails. You see, Belle's announcement had been true. She had given the correct explanation of what had happened to the chocolate. Brett's appearance confirmed her message. In the same way, the empty tomb was simply a hard fact. But the angel who announced Jesus' resurrection gave an explanation for how that tomb had become empty. Jesus' appearance confirmed the angel's announcement. His explanation is indeed the correct one, because Jesus' appearance confirms his resurrection. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible teaches that Jesus appeared many times after he was raised from the dead. Paul says that Jesus was, quote, raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me also, unquote. Why did Jesus appear so many times? Why did he appear to so many different people? Why did he appear to so many different places? To confirm the announcement that angel had given, Jesus confirmed to hundreds of credible eyewitnesses that he is risen. You see, Jesus understood something. Resurrection is not a common daily experience for most of us. And because it's not something that we have experienced, we find it hard to believe. But he wants us to believe. And so he made it very difficult for you not to believe by appearing again and again and again, gaining for himself hundreds of witnesses who could and did attest to the fact that he is risen from the dead. Now, when the Apostle Peter told this same message to a crowd assembled at the temple in Jerusalem, the Bible says that they were cut to the heart by his words. Peter didn't even have to exhort them to trust in Jesus. Instead, the Bible says that they asked Peter and his friends, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Are you asking that? Are you cut to the heart? Moreover, are you willing to do what Peter has said you must do? For Peter replied to those men, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." You see, the one right response to the announcement that is given you today is to turn away from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of that sin. Have you done that? If not, then you, like Peter, deny him. You, like the others, desert him. Beloved, you must put your faith in him. For remember that Ephesians 2 teaches that we each are born children of wrath. We must become children of God, and there's one way. One way to become a child of God. The Bible says plainly, "To all who did receive him," that is, Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And it says elsewhere, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Do not remain under wrath. Instead, become a son. Become a daughter by trusting in Jesus Christ. What then does God want you to do? Jesus once said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother." And what is the Father's will? Jesus answered that when he said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." And if you believe, you will be adopted as a son or a daughter. You will be granted eternal life. If, however, you fail to believe, the Bible says that you will remain an eternal child of wrath. Beloved, Jesus is appearing to you today through his word, no less than he appeared to Mary Magdalene, no less than he appeared to Peter or James or Paul or the hundreds of other witnesses that assembled in Galilee. Are you paying attention today to his appearance? You must, for his appearance confirms his resurrection. And combined with the emptiness of his tomb and the angelic message, these lines of evidence come together into a single divine testimony which proclaims to you that Jesus Christ is risen. The evidence was overwhelming. Brett had indeed taken the chocolate. The empty wrapper, Belle's announcement, and Brett's own appearance all came together to reveal exactly what had happened. And beloved, the Bible has presented you with three lines of evidence, all of which come together to prove that Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, what will you do? What will you do with that evidence? Mary Magdalene and the women who were with her provide the answer. They fell to Jesus' feet, and they worshiped him. And after worshiping him, they obeyed him by racing to tell his disciples of his resurrection. Will you also worship the risen Savior? Will you also obey him? Do not merely tremble and become like stone, hardening your heart to this message. Instead, fall to the ground in worship. For when you do so, Jesus will make you his brother, and he will send you out, even as he sent out those women, in order to tell other brothers and sisters who have not yet heard and who do not yet know that he is risen. Beloved, Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, you have, in your word, given us evidence that testifies that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead for the salvation of those who believe in him. Father, he was nailed to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And he was raised from the dead, proving that he is your son, proving that you accepted his sacrifice on behalf of his people. Father, we would be among his people. We would be his brothers and sisters. Cause us to have faith in him so that we might be translated from being children of wrath to being blessed children and brothers of Christ and heirs of salvation. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would fill our hearts that we might worship him. Father, we pray it in his name. Amen.